This morning we are beginning a new sermon series on the book of Amos. I'm not going to say Amos, although I'm very tempted for those who were with Haggai. It is titled Seek Good, Seek God. And it is about a guy named Amos who grew up as a shepherd in the land of Judah. And God called Amos to prophesy to the people of Israel. And now we might need some context, because now you're hearing Judah and the people of Israel, and let's fill in that blank. That in the days, by this time, in the days of Amos, God's people, Israel, was split into two. You had Judah and you had Israel. They were both God's people, but they were separate nations because they split. And in the days of Samuel the prophet, Israel had no king, because Israel was supposed to be a nation that did not have a king, but God would directly rule over them. But Israel wanted a king. And against Samuel's advice, they still wanted a king. So God gave them a king. And then God raised up Saul to be king over Israel. And then after Saul came David. And God made a covenant with David that said, God promised a descendant of David to reign on the throne over the people of God. In 2 Samuel 7:16, it says, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. It means that through the lineage of David will come the Messiah who would establish a kingdom forever. So when they split, Judah was the part of David. Anyway, but we'll get there. After David came Solomon, and oh man, Solomon had a magnificent kingdom. He built the temple, he built the palace, and they were just so rich. But after Solomon came his son, Rehoboam. Now Rehoboam, when he became king, he went to the old people of Israel, to the council, to the wise council that counseled his father Solomon, and he asked them, and he said to them, the people of Israel is asking me to lighten the burden that my father placed on them, to ease the yoke that my father placed on him. And the old men said to him, well, you would do well if you speak good words to them, and they will serve you loyally. I'm paraphrasing, but more or less that happened. You can read it in 1 Kings, 2 Kings. But then Rehoboam went to the young men, and he asked them, what do you think we should do? And the young men, being young and foolish in wisdom, said, well, you tell them you will add to their yoke. That my father was a serpent, but I will be a scorpion. It will be harder for you under my rule than it was under my father's rule. And he said that. And boy, that did not go well for Rehoboam and the kingdom of Israel. So much so that those who were of the other tribes, except Judah and I think Benjamin, they split. They said, nope. We're not going to take you as a king. We will make Jeroboam our king. And Rehoboam can be king of Judah. So Jeroboam became king over Israel, and he sinned against God so badly. This is what he did. And it's important for us to know what Jeroboam did, is that Bethel was a holy place for the people of Israel. That's where God had a meeting with Isaac, and there's so many awesome things that happened there. But in Judah was Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. That's where the house of the Lord was dwelling. Jeroboam decided, we don't want to go to Jerusalem. We don't want to go to the Judites. We will make our own holy place in Bethel. And he made calves, golden calves. And he said to the people of Israel, these are your gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Man, if you read Kings and Chronicles, whenever there would be a good king of Israel, they would say, but he never broke down the altars that Jeroboam made. That false idol just stood there, insulting God, because these are your gods that brought you out of Egypt. Excuse me. But anyway, but when we come to the prophet Amos, who God called to prophesy against these people in Israel, and he comes from Judah. And Israel, they were living in all kinds of sin. But we'll go into that. But they were so wealthy that they had a winter home and a summer home. I mean, speak of wealth. They had beds made of ivory. Has anyone ever slept on an ivory bed? Wrong crowd, okay. But they were forsaking the poor. They were oppressing the poor because they were so rich. They were living in immoral and sexual perversion. They were defiling the temple because they built their own little thing there. They were being drunkards. And they rejected signs, God's signs and blessings by forgetting who brought them out of Egypt. It's God, Yahweh. The I Am that brought Israel out of Egypt, not these golden calves. And God gave them victory over the Ammonites. God sent prophets. God sent Nazarites, and they just rejected them all. They were being so unfaithful to God. But Israel, they were living in a false sense of security that irrespective of how they behaved, I mean, we are God's people after all. I mean, God made a covenant with us, so we can just do what we want and we will be safe. This rich society, they had no regard for the temple, no regard for God, what he did and who he's sending to them, and they just had a bad attitude against God. So Amos went to Israel and he spoke words that God gave him into a nation that he doesn't know, that has their own worldview, their own religious system. He would think that they worship Yahweh, they would do it the same they do it in Judah, but when he came there, he found quite the opposite. Their customs were different, their behaviors were different, and yet he went and he spoke what God told him to. Let us pray. Father, I just pray that you open our hearts and our minds for the message that you have for us this morning. And I pray, may you anoint the sermon, Father, that you open our hearts and our minds, that we grow and may we discern your word and your will for our lives. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. If we can turn to Amos chapter 3. I think you might need to switch. There's no verses there, but we are going to read from our Bibles. Amos chapter 3, verse 1 to 15. It is the 27th book in your Bible. But if you're not there, it's fine. You can just listen. That's awesome. But I want to encourage you. And this is a word that Amos gave, and we're going to read some few verses. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Do to two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he hasn't to taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has to taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? Proclaim to the stronghold in Ashdod and to the stronghold in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria and see the great tumult within her and the oppressed in her midst. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord. Those who store up violence and robbery in their strongholds. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall surround the land and bring down your defenses from you, and your strongholds shall be plundered. Thus says the Lord, as the shepherd rescues from the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria be rescued with the corner of a couch and part of a bed. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord, the God of hosts, that on the day I punish Israel for his transgressions, I will punish the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will strike the winter house along with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall come to an end, declares the Lord. Before this passage, God gives words of judgment to all the nations surrounding Israel. we see from chapter 1 verse 1 to 2 verse 5 that there's prophecies against Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, the Amorites, Moab, and yes, even Judah. But why all these judgments against the nations? Well, first of all, it's God's universal purpose. It means that a prophet was God's mouthpiece. He represents God's hard attitude concerning all people. And God's justice could not tolerate any nation's sin, and his judgment will include everybody. The second reason, I want you to see this in your imagination, or it's to get Israel's attention. Just imagine Amos is standing there in the gates of Samaria, and he is prophesying. He's saying, God will judge Syria, and all the Israelites go, yeah. And they said, God will judge the Philistines, yeah. And the Edomites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, yeah. God will judge Judah. Oh man, yes, rejoice. God is coming against all our enemies. We can rejoice. But then Amos goes on, but God will also judge you too, Israel. And they go, are you kidding, Amos? Look how blessed we are. Look at all our riches. Look at our army. Look at everything we have. God must surely bless us. But no, God was coming against Israel as well. And the sins of Israel were, they were oppressing the poor. You can read that in chapter 2 when you read it at home. Immorality and sexual perversion. They were defiling the temple, the drunkenness, rejecting God's signs and blessings. And they were just being unfaithful. But this, what we read now, it's a lawsuit oracle. If you think of a lawsuit, there's a few things that makes key characteristics to help us understand this. But it is one of three words that Amos is speaking against Israel, which we see in chapter 3, 4, and 5 is 1, 2, and 3, but you can read them at home. But it starts with 7 rhetorical questions, and Amos is painting this picture of judgment is coming. Who will? And the answer to all of these rhetorical questions is no. With the emphasis being on, will a city fall unless God has decreed it? No. But then even God calls the Philistines, Ashdod, and Egypt as witnesses against Israel for their corruption. And the verdict is defeat by the adversary, which happened when Israel went into exile in 722 BC when they fell to Assyria. Now, there's a offense that they had it's a charge that God brought against them. And then there was evidence and some more evidence and a verdict. This is your sentence. Exile, judgment, that's it. But in 3:12, I want to read an analogy that helps us to understand what Amos is saying. In verse 12, it says, thus says the Lord, as a shepherd rescues from the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria be rescued with a corner of a couch and part of a bed. It means that the shepherd is Amos, and he's coming to rescue Israel. He came to give them a word, repent, and if you don't repent, this will happen. And the lion is God coming, bringing judgment. And the two legs is Israel following God with two legs, but the other two legs, they are already turned away. So just imagine that animal. And then, so the piece of an ear is Israel is listening to Amos, but only with part of an ear, not totally. They're like, ah, just another prophet. Go back to Judah and prophesy there. That's what they tell them later. That's what they tell him later in Amos. But the irony is that rescuing something with two legs and a half an ear is not much worth, is it? I would not buy that lamb at the mart. I would not. You have to save all four legs, both ears, the head, the heart, and the whole body for it to be worth something. But what is Amos saying? Amos is saying that either Israel follows God completely or they don't follow him at all. That's what Amos is saying. It's either Israel repents and they turn from their ways, They to take down the altars of false worship. They uplift to the poor. They refrain from sexual perversion. They have holy reverence for the temple, and they stop their drunkenness. They remember God in all that He did for Israel and be faithful to God, the God who established covenant with them. But the problem is that Israel had the sense of they can live life however they wanted. They can do whatever they want. They can be immoral. They can have sinful hearts. It doesn't matter because they are God's covenanted people. God will surely not come against them. And they thought they will be safe because they had this covenant with God, and they thought that they would be absolved from any consequences because we are God's people. Look how rich we are. Surely God must be in this if there's money coming in. And God says, no, you have it all wrong. If you follow my commandments, you are blessed. If you don't follow my commandments, there's some consequences. They are to be holy because God is holy. But they were not. They were deceiving themselves in thinking that they can do whatever they want, they can live however they wanted, because they are in covenant with God. Secondly, there will be no consequences for them because they are God's people. I mean, we are Israel after all. I mean, did you know that we are Israel? Did you see what God did, although we give credit to these calves? But they believed God blessed them because of their riches and possessions, and religious systems or institutions provide a deceptive security. But in the day of God's judgment, they will realize that all the false security they had. What will possessions help them when they are being exiled to Assyria? What will their religious false ideas, how will that help them when they fall to Assyria? Will not help them at all. They totally deceived themselves because they had misplaced perspectives of God and who they were as His people, to the point that they did not worship God, but they thought they did. I mean, that is just heart-wrenching. They either follow God completely, His way, or they don't follow Him at all and continue in their way of doing things. And they had it so wrong. They were deceiving themselves in their worship, their way of life, with their misplaced religious views, and that they are saved because of covenant, without realizing that they've come against God and they've disobeyed. Deuteronomy 28 hangs in the balance that if you obey, you will be blessed. If you don't, there will be some consequences. It almost reminds me of a parable that Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 6. If we can page there, Luke chapter 6, verse 46 to 49. It reads, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundations on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the streams broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." It's saying that the right understanding of the gospel and the application thereof is to have a solid rock Christian life and walk with God. But there's also a sandy version of the gospel that we hear and that we follow. The same as the people in the days of Amos, is that Jesus is challenging us as New Testament believers to not be like them because they had a wrong understanding of the gospel and a relationship with God, of what the gospel is and what a relationship with God should be like. James 1 verse 23 to 24 says that, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he was like." Now in those days, they were not privileged to have a mirror everywhere. Now you can have a mirror all the time. But it speaks about people who see God for who He is, but they quickly go back to their old selves, living life as they wish, and even quoting things from Scripture, which is the mirror, but they don't apply it to themselves as they should. A solid rock view of the gospel is to understand that we are fallen. God's grace through the death of Jesus covers our sin and we stand forgiven before God. Therefore, we are to be holy because God is holy. To hate sin in our lives because God hates sin. Knowing that His grace trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, and a sandy version of the gospel. The one that sounds nice because it's all these nice things that we can say, is saying, I am under grace, so it's okay to sin. And avoid laying it down before the Lord. It is to say that God will make all things work together for my good, irrespective of the choices I make. I can live however I want because I am forgiven. I pray for my will to be done, and I will stop sinning when God convicts me of sin, even though His word is clear about it. Sometimes we can be so deep into sin that we okay sin by saying that we are under grace. There's grace. It's okay if I struggle with this. But the thing is, sin hardens our hearts. So maybe we will not hear when God convicts us of our sins because we have hardened ourselves to Him. I heard someone say to me the other day that, yeah, I do this thing, but God hasn't convicted me yet. I'm like, really, does God need to convict you of that thing? His word is abundantly clear. But Israel is a mirror for us today. Because we deceive ourselves to think that we can accept Jesus but not follow His will and be guaranteed a place in heaven. That we can take to communion, we can go to church, we can sing the songs, and then we are forgiven regardless of our attitude. I can come to church every Sunday and not read my Bible or spend time with God and all my problems will just disappear. And if I pray just the right words, if I just say it in the right order, God will bless me even if it's not in His will. I mean, Paul's thorn means it's okay to struggle with sin, even if Paul's thorn has nothing to do about sin. It has to do with the hardships he faced in ministry by following God's will. But it's easy to say that Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Thorn doesn't speak about sin, I'm sorry. We will have a sermon on that later this year. But I can sin if I don't feel convicted. And it's okay to gossip because I will say it to their face. We have this thing that we say, I'm not gossiping because I'll say it to their face. It's still gossip. Because most likely you never end up saying it to their face in the first place. And maybe don't say it somewhere else. Go straightly to their face and say it there and nowhere else. If you don't do that, it's called gossip. And are we absolved from the consequences of sin because we are under grace? I mean, we are forgiven before God, but we do reap what we sow. If I break the law, God forgives me 100%, but I'll still end up in jail. The sin is forgiven, but the consequences, I'll have to go serve my time, depending what I did, or need to pay a fine, or whatever it is. And how do we view possessions and riches? Do we think that just because we are financially rich, that the blessings are from God? Because it could also keep us from God. It could give us a wrong heart to how we see God. Or maybe because I look good or I look better, I'm God's gift to, you know, I deserve more respect. No. It's this false security that we have in who we want God to be rather than who He truly is. And the thing is that God will sometimes give us what we want, even if it's not in His will, because we are hardened. And I can give you a quick example from Scripture. Israel wanted a king. God's will for them was not to have a king, but that He rules over them. But God gave them a king because they asked, and they asked, and they asked. And they said, God, give us a king, and then you lead the king, and he will lead us. But the thing is, when the king sinned, they all suffered under the king's sin. But they wanted a king, and in the end, that led to their downfall. Both Israel went into exile, 722 BC, by Assyria. and Judah by 580 something through Babylon. How did that help them? But I have been in a place where I had this false sense of security in God. I thought I went through Bible college. I served in ministry that all my troubles will just fall away. I thought surely I'm God's anointed. I mean, all the prophets at the church, they always had these nice words about me, this big things that they spoke. And yes, I do believe them. Truly, I do. But it created a false sense of security in my heart that I placed in God, that because I'm doing so much for the kingdom, I deserve breakthrough. Ministry doors will just fly open because, I mean, I have arrived. I mean, if they truly heard from God, they would know who I am. And they would just give me the pulpit. They never just did. I was a blind fool and my attitude stank. It really stank. People didn't want to come near me and I couldn't understand why, but I wasn't aware of my own stank that I had because I had this false sense of security in God and it reeked. I mean, I thought doors would fly open, but they closed shut because the stench was just too bad. I had so much pride and arrogance in my heart that God had to come and deal with it. But it was because I had this false sense of security. But God had to bring me to a place where I realized I'm not nearly as great as I thought I am. To realize that I'm actually not a nice person. God had to bring me to that place. And I thank God for my marriage and I thank God for my awesome wife who stood by me through all the stank until God came and dealt with me. And he's surely not done because there's still a lot to do. But I'm saying this morning, to don't let a false sense of security in God fool you. I mean, even sometimes I bought books because then I can put it on my shelf. And if someone sees my bookshelf, they would be like, oh, wow, he is so spiritual. He knows so much. Yeah, we do that sometimes. Now I prefer it on my iPad, then there's no brag rights, you know. But anyway, don't let a false sense of security in God fool you. Because God wants your heart. He wants your obedience. He wants you to be holy because he loves you and he knows how much sin hurts you. And he wants you to be free from it. I mean, we cannot make it cheap like the Israelites did in the days of Amos for taking grace for granted. I mean, I'm under grace. They thought they were under covenant and look how that ended for them. But God so loved the world that he sent his only son Jesus to die in your place. And if you're feeling lost at this point, saying, Lou, I thought I had it all figured out, but boy, I'm with you. I'm with you. There's still a lot that God needs to sort out in us. There's still a lot that God needs to sort out in us. But I want you to know that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Luke 19:10, I came to seek and save the lost. If you're feeling lost this morning, you're at the perfect place because Jesus came for you. John 10 says that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I mean, Jesus is for you. He wants you to move closer to him and he died so that you could be made right with God, have a relationship with God and worship God for who he truly is and not who we want him to be. And we asked, and you might ask this morning, how do I move forward from this? How do I move forward from this? And Amos 5 verse 4 to 6 gives us the clue how to move forward from this. Amos 5 verse 4 to 5, sorry. It says, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel. And do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek me and live, not your false security in the worship system, by just showing up for church and then just thinking that makes me a Christian. No, what makes us Christian is when we follow Jesus and follow his will and not our will. Seek God and live. Seek God and live. And may we get back to seeking God for who he truly is, laying ourselves down to pursue him. Because he gave it all for us. We can give it all to him. no longer living for ourselves, no longer having this false sense of security because I come to church, I deserve all these nice things. No, God is good, but we need to respond as well. There's cause and effect. And I'm inviting you in this morning to say, Jesus, I want to be holy because you are holy. And there's no way by earthly means that I can be made holy because I'm a sinner. But Jesus came to die in your place so that Him being holy makes us holy. That is what Jesus has done for you this morning. So whatever you feel, just know that Jesus died in your place. You have everything you need because we have Jesus. Let us pray. Father, I thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you will grow this word in us, Father. That it will work in us, that it will minister to us even as we leave and throughout this week. Father, may we be reminded of the sense that Jesus, you are everything we need. We don't need all this other sense of security. We just need you, Jesus. And I pray, Father, that anything and everything in our hearts that does not glorify you, may you come and deal with it. Maybe some of us are thinking, well, it's okay because I'm under grace. And I pray, Father, that you will come and you will deal with that. That we can be free in the name of Jesus.